our Heavenly Father. That's a tremendous blessing. When you stop and think about calling the Creator of heaven and earth, whom we have offended because we have sinned against Him, you say, when did that occur? Before you came to Christ, we sinned against Him. And the wrath of God, justifiable anger, abided on us. And just to be reconciled unto Him in such an intimate, personal way, it's not just that He has to accept us, that we have been reconciled unto Him to the degree that we might call Him Abba, Father, and have the Holy Spirit bear witness to the truth of it. And it's a good thing the Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth of it within us, because it's very difficult for us to believe it. I mean, it's almost too good to be true. And it's too intimate and too personal for most people. I divulged that a friend of mine from way back years and years ago at one of our pastor's breakfasts, that he called me Brother Bobby. So the CEO, president of this pastor's organization, we have a board with all four of our names and goals that we have that we all pray for each other for. And whether we meet those goals or not, we don't shame each other if we don't meet it. We don't get down on one another, but we try to motivate and coach one another to do better. So right now there's a pastor and me that are in a race to lose a certain amount of weight that I will not divulge in case I don't make it. So I don't want you to shame me, but I just think if I wasn't working on it, right, you got to look at that side. At least I'm not gaining when I don't lose. When he found out, I told him a story, and I won't go into the story, but a dear friend that had come to the Lord who was as lost as I was, but both of us got saved, and he came to my office many years ago, looked me up, found me, came to the church office at the Old Holy Church of God in Sulphur Springs, and he came with tears in his eyes, and he said, Brother Bobby, I believe the Lord wanted me to say something to you, and he said it, and it was definitely from the Lord. He said it with love. He said it with compassion. He called me Brother Bobby. And when he did, the guy that I've been meeting with for over 10 years, 11 and counting, he got up and went, erased Robert off of my name, because there's a Bob and there's a Robert. And so he erased Robert and he put Bobby on it. But Brother Bob, he said, I don't think I could ever get used to calling you Bobby. You're Robert. That's who you really are. So anyway, the fact that God knows you and He knows your name, He knows all of His sheep. He doesn't put you in the herd and without distinguishing you individually and personally. He calls you by name. He calls you by name. In fact, your name, when you came to Christ, was pinned into the Lamb's Book of life, and it made you at that point a citizen of heaven. Even while you're living here upon the earth, you became a citizen of heaven. The scripture that says that is, our conversation is in heaven. We see conversation in our day and our dialect as literally meaning our speech, whatever we're saying and talking. But that word in the Greek means this is where you live. This is your behavior. This is where you really exist, is in heaven. That's where your eternal home is. This is temporal. That's eternal. And right now, this heavenly city recognizes you as a citizen of that city, even though you're dwelling upon the earth. That's why Peter said to those that have been scattered through persecution, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. He started talking to them about seeing themselves differently than normally they would see themselves. I beseech you, rather, as pilgrims and strangers, abstain from fleshly lust that war against your soul. You don't belong here. You're not going to stay here. This is not your eternal home. So recognize that you are a citizen of heaven temporarily dwelling upon the earth. Amen. And live your life with a value system that reflects that great truth. Now back to the intimacy. When I was praying for you, I just felt I felt God's love flowing to you. Not just power, but His presence and His love flowing to you. Amen. It's an incredible sense when that happens in your life. It's better than any power of God that you've ever experienced. I love the power of God that makes me want to jump and shout. Hallelujah. But above and beyond that, I love the presence of God that embraces me and pulls me and holds me close. Hallelujah. So the privilege of being able to cry out, Abba, Father, and have the Holy Spirit bear witness to the truth of that, so that we might experience the reality of it. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. There's no way I can biblically, scripturally, appeal to your intellect to give concession to it and you experience it. That won't make you experience it. The old timer said it's better felt than telt. I can't tell you what that's like. But if you ever experience it, it'll be better than the best blessing you've ever received. And that is the outpouring of God's love into your heart and into your life. Shed abroad. It's like a... Has anybody ever seen a rain... Sprinklers are on because we're in a drought. And that rain bird is one of the well-known sprinkler systems. It goes back and does it again. And it just spreads the water in an evenness to cover that particular zone that is set up to cover. Shed abroad, it's like it's covering. It just permeates your heart. It permeates your life. And some of us, because we haven't attained to some spiritual level of spiritual growth, or we at once had that first love and we felt it wane in our life, and we're not as motivated to seek Him, and we feel bad about not seeking Him. We feel kind of guilty, and we kind of disqualify ourselves from that love. I'm going to tell you something. No matter how good you are at serving, this is not saying you shouldn't get better. This is not excusing anything that's wrong that needs to be fixed. But you can't make Him love you anymore, no matter what you do, than the love that He showed for you when He went to the cross in your behalf. He can never love you any more than that, because greater love than this hath no man than He would lay down His life for His friends. And you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. If you seek to obey Him, you bow before Him. Hallelujah. God loves you today. In fact, He cherishes you. I'm glad I looked up that particular Hebrew meaning in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that are His. The New Testament says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, He knoweth them that are His. Jesus said, the good shepherd knows His sheep, and He calls them by name. Somewhere on here we have that song, He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees every tear that falls. So if you think you're just part of the herd, and God doesn't distinguish you individually and personally, oh, friend of mine, you're missing something. Do not disqualify yourself from this unconditional love. Now, I don't know what it is to have a parent that loved me that way. I do. There was one. No matter what I did, my meemaw. My meemaw took up for me. She was my meemaw. Can you say, man? She took up. Oh, Bob, don't spank him. Oh, Bob, he didn't mean it. Oh, Bob, don't. No, and I in fact, when I thought I was due a spanking, I would run behind her, grab her dress, not underneath it, I mean, I, you know, but I just try to pull it out like this so I could hide my whole person behind her. She was a very small lady, but I could squat down. You know, I was small too at that time. But anyway, she was special. God loves you. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to think it through. Don't try to use logic or reason. Why would he do that? Well, why would he love ancient Israel? Why would he love them? Why would he choose people that he knew in his divine foreknowledge? He said of them, even though they were the covenant children, he made a covenant to set his love upon them. And you know something? Oh, I studied till late last night. I am so stoked to bring you that message. One day I'm going to bring it. It may be next Sunday. Don't miss next Sunday. You'll miss a good one. Amen, because I got excited about it. I preached to me last night. Praise God. But this is the flow of the Spirit. When that flow begins, and it began when we prayed for Brother Taylor, that's when the flow. It's like a river that comes. How do you be led of the Spirit? Well, it begins like a river. It starts like a stream, and if you follow that stream, it will widen and it will deepen. And this is the stream. Sometimes you'll pick up on it. You'll see there's a stream here today. Now, if we stop everything and we do something else and we come back at it because we've got it timed and planned, we can't follow the stream. And most churches, to be honest with you, it's timed. I'm talking about charismatic, Pentecostal, full gospel. Most are not going to just stop. In fact, in Bible college, you are taught, because three of the guys have been to Bible college, and one of them has some high degrees from Dallas Theological Seminary. I don't know why he went there, because he's got a Pentecostal background. But anyway, when he needed prayer, he wanted that bottle of oil, and he wanted an elder to pray. So, because he believes in divine healing. And when you're really, really sick and the doctors are kind of scratching their head, it helps you believe in divine healing. Praise God. God is good, and God loves you today. This is an incredible truth. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7 is our text, obviously. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that are his. If it wasn't cherishing, if he just recognizes, okay, you're one of mine, but I don't love you like I love my only begotten, and I don't love you if you don't perform like he performed. Jesus was sinless. He never sinned. No wonder the Father said to him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, I want to please him, but I can't compare myself to the sinless Son of the living God. I am not divine. I'm debranch on divine. Can you say amen? But he loves me. And Jesus prayed a prayer over in John 17. He prayed, "Father, I want you to, you know how I'm in you and you're in me." He said, "Here's what I want for my followers. I want them to be in us like I'm in you and you're in me." That's the relationship I want you and I to have with them. I don't want them to be treated differently than you're treating me. How did God answer that? Oh, and by the way, he said, while I'm talking about you being in me and I being in you, that we might be one in them, and that you might love them therefore with the same love wherewith you have loved me. I don't want you to look at them that have believed on me and look at them as not qualifying for the same love that you gave me, even though I am sinless, and they are not. But their sins have been forgiven. Now chew on that for a while. Don't spit, just chew. Okay, because this is, you know, we may have to pay. You can't just, you know, we can all, I'm still chewing on it. I've known it for years. I've preached it for years. And I see people kind of gagging on that particular truth about our intimate, personal relationship with God. When Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," the first thing he wanted was not to straighten them out. He wanted to straighten them out. "As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. You make me sick, and if you don't change, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm." He knocks on the door. He calls them by name, evidently, because he says, "If anyone hears my voice while I'm knocking and opens the door," what's the first thing he desires? The first thing, "I will sup with him and him with me." Remember when he went to Zacchaeus' house? He said, "I'm coming to your house today and I'm coming for the meal. We're going to share the meal at your house today. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house." What's so striking about that is Zacchaeus was a publican. He was a tax collector, evidently. He was hated of the Jews. He was considered a low life, a no good, a no count. And out of all the people gathered, he said, "I'm coming to have a meal with you." There's something about entering into that kind of intimacy with God that will make you want to be more godly. There's something about being exposed to that kind of relationship that'll make you want to live right and make you want to do right. If you're trying to earn that, then you can't enter into it. And God has a very low expectation of your performance, because in His presence is where the fullness is. Amen? And at His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Sometimes I feel His pleasure. Sometimes I will say something that obviously is kind of, tough to hear in an audience. Not you guys. You're the sweetest people I've ever... Most of you guys. All of you guys. You really are. You're unique. You're receptive to the Word of God no matter what it is, because you want to be right with Him and real with Him. And I commend you for that. But none of us can be right enough and real enough to deserve what we have in Jesus Christ. Pentecostals have been trying to earn it. I'm a Pentecostal. I came up through Pentecostal background. Your hair could disqualify you if you didn't wear it a particular way. I preached in Merritt Island with another minister, a revival in Merritt Island. Had some Catholic nuns come in their habit. What? How do you say that habit? It's the black and white. You know, they came with their pencil and pad, and they opened their Bibles, and as I read scripture, they took notes because they were hungry. But I remember going to the radio station in Merritt Island, and there was a minister there that was with a Pentecostal organization that was the DJ. He was playing all the music and making all the announcements. And he had been to the revival. He had heard me minister. And he said, "You need to come out to this revival." Had me say a few words to advertise it. Said, "You need to come out to this revival." He said, "Because this man can really shuck the corn." Well, I don't know what shucking the corn means. I guess it means you preach under the anointing. I didn't have to use any big words after that. Can you say amen? Because they're coming to hear me shuck the corn. I don't have to be, I don't have to be so eloquent. Let's put it that way. And when I shuck the corn, I forget eloquence goes out the window. Just so people understand what I'm saying. But then he looked at me because I came in and I had on a short sleeve shirt, not muscle shirt. It was just, regular shirt. It wasn't long sleeve, and I didn't wear a tie because it was 95 degrees in the shade here in Florida, Central Florida, even over on the coast, not near the beach. And he said, if you were part of my denomination, you wouldn't be allowed to preach because your shirt is not a long sleeve shirt and it's not, you know, all the way down to the wrist and you're not wearing a tie. He said, I was in a conference with my denomination and I was in the bookstore selling books and tapes. I was the guy in there and it was so hot. It was out a booth outside where I was as people left. And he said, so I just unbuckled my, you know, the top button on my shirt, unbuttoned it, and I loosened my tie and I rolled my long sleeve shirt up two times to get some air coming in because I was sweating. And said, my overseer came by and stopped, and he said, I want that shirt buttoned up. I want that tie all the way straightened up, and I want those sleeves down to the wrist. And I thought, okay, that's what makes you holy. Now, I'm not advocating you go around in a muscle shirt at church, and certainly don't wear a Speedo. I'm just saying, there are things we need. It's going to be okay, sis. It's going to be all right. Amen. Her, I almost popped out for another reason. But anyway, there is a dress code, but that's not what makes you holy. You can't dress holy enough. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to be holy enough to have this kind of relationship with a God that's holy as He is. I found out something about the altar. The altar that the sacrifices were offered on. The sacrifice did not sanctify the altar. The altar sanctified the sacrifice. That's an important issue, is the type of Christ and what He would do in our behalf. When it says offer your body a living sacrifice, what makes you holy enough for God to receive it is not the sacrifice. It's the altar. It's the cross. It's the blood. It's the redemption that is in Jesus, praise God. God loves you unconditionally. He can't bless you. The blessing is conditional. When the prodigal son left home, the father never stopped loving him. Never stopped loving him. He never disowned him as a son. And when he came back, he didn't say, when he left home, he's no more a son. None. I have nothing to do with him. I cancel him out. It's done. No. When he saw him coming back, he ran to him. He didn't even wait for him to drag his sorry hide home. Yes, sorry hide. Give me my inheritance. I don't want to wait for the old man to die. I want to go out and live it up. And he spent his inheritance in partying. And I don't have to go into detail. How many were lost before you got saved? You know what I'm talking about. That's what he did. That's why we're not going to talk about it any further. Can you say, man? Listen, but when he saw him, that means something. He was looking for him to come back every single day. He couldn't make him come back. He didn't run after him, but he was waiting. He was ready to forgive him and restore him. And that's what ate up the other son. That's what made him so angry and upset that the father would still love and care for him and acknowledge him when this guy said, I've always done what you want. I've always been faithful. And while that's all commendable, that should have happened. It's the love says, you're my son, I'll love you forever, and I appreciate that. But this son was lost. This son was in jeopardy. This son was without God, without hope out there. Could have died out there. He ran. He fell upon him. And he kissed him. And more important than the ring and the robe and the restoration, was that kiss. Because he didn't ask to be reinstated as a son. He didn't feel worthy. You that feel unworthy, listen to me carefully. He did not feel worthy to be accepted on that level after failing God that deeply. Failing his Father that deeply. He said in humility, I'm no more worthy to be called a son. But if I could be a servant in my Father's house, if I could sleep out there with the servants, never go into the house, never have a relationship with him other than working in the fields for him, it'd be a better life than out here where sin had brought him. I'm no more worthy to be called a son. And yet, when the Father saw him, he ran to him, he fell upon him, he kissed him. He kissed him. Can you see that Father's hug and that kiss on his cheek? And by the way, he had spent everything that the Father had given him on riotous living and partying. He had ruined his life. He had disrespected and dishonored his Father. And here his dad is running to him. Running to him. There's a song about God running based on that scripture. The only time in scripture it said God literally ran. And he ran to the undeserving. Because he loved him unconditionally. If there was a condition on his love, he would have never ran to him. He said, just drag yourself home. And get out in there with the servants and don't you set foot in this house. That's not what he did. Listen to what he said. He said, this, my son, to the son that says, he's not worthy of that. Nobody ever threw a party for me. You're throwing a party for him. I've been here all the time serving you faithfully. As if unconditional love would tilt toward that son. Unconditional love doesn't distinguish. Think about that. Oh, but he has to love that one more. No, he doesn't. Not if it's the God kind of love. Our kind of love is conditional. I love you, but don't mess with me. I love you, but don't fail me. I love you, but don't ever not meet my expectations. I'm your friend, but I can unfriend you. We can do that on Facebook, right? I unfriend you. Now you're not my friend anymore. Amen. God doesn't unfriend you. He doesn't cancel you out and he doesn't count you out. If someone goes to hell today, they're going to hell, beloved of God. For it's not his will that any perish. You would think there are people so worthy of judgment that he would will them to be damned and to be doomed. Listen, it is not his will that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. That's how unconditional love works. God began to reveal that part of him in the old covenant. When he made the covenant with Abraham, amen, he covenanted to love a people that he knew were a hard-hearted, stiff-necked people. People hard to love because of their... Israel messed up over and over. And they messed up while he was blessing their socks off. And he messed up while he was keeping them. And no enemy could defeat them. And they brought in idols and they worshipped other gods and they disobeyed him. But he kept loving them. Couldn't bless them. Until that prodigal came home. The father couldn't help him, couldn't bless him, couldn't keep him. But when he came home, he could restore him. Amen. I believe there's a lot of prodigals that God is calling home. And there's a lot of Christians that have been in church for years that God wants them to know. See, what's going to motivate us to change is not being beat over the head about how awful we are and what failures we are, constantly reminded of our failure. It is getting into an intimate, personal relationship with Him. That's what makes you want to do better. We do it because we're loving Him back for loving us, for recognizing how undeserving we are of what we have in Christ and because of what He did at the cross. We don't love Him because of the command, "Thou shalt love me with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength." Nobody loves anybody because they're commanded to. You can't turn that on because of a will to obey a command. This is not something you switch on. It's something that's stimulated within you. And God stimulates your love for Him by unconditionally loving you. Thank you for the amens and the people still chewing. Amen? You got to chew on that. How did God respond? This my son. He had no fellowship, but He had relationship. God didn't cut Him off. God didn't give up on Him. God didn't cut Him loose. God didn't cut Him free. And when He came back, God didn't treat Him less than the faithful son. Grace isn't fair. It isn't permissive. You can't use it to cover up sin, but grace isn't fair. Because if God is fair, you can't get saved. If God's going to be fair, you are lost and there's nothing you can do about it. Grace isn't fair. Is that fair? No. That's why you're saved today, because grace isn't fair. Unmerited favor. Unmerited? No, you got to earn favor. Come on now, tell me the truth this morning. No, you don't earn it with God. You receive it as a gift, or you don't get it at all. For you're saved by grace through faith. It is the gift. Now, if you give me a gift and I try to pay you for it, it's not a gift. If you receive payment for it, it's not a gift. If I try to pay for it, you say, "Pastor, you don't owe me anything. This is a gift." And I keep trying to pay you. I can't receive it as a gift. You can't give it if you need payment, want payment. I can't receive it as a gift if I try to pay for it. If you're trying to pay for what Jesus bought and paid for and gave to you as a gift, many of the great saints of old, before they discovered this truth, they went into deep depressions and had bouts with deep depressions. They spent hours fasting, praying, trying to come up to a level of acceptance with God, to earn the love of God and feel the peace of that reconciled relationship by trying to somehow show God that they were worthy of it. And deep in their heart, no matter what they did, I'm talking about some of the great saints that went through, before they came up out of that place, they went through a deep, dark place in their life. I can never be. Paul was in that place in Romans chapter 7. Paul was in that place. The great apostle Paul was in that place. Here's a man under the law, knew the law by heart. You want to know what he said about the law? He said, "Concerning the law, I'm blameless." But he knew in his heart that ain't so. He could never meet the standard. Because if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all of it. He could never meet the standard. He knew it. He argued that. He said, "When I would do good, it is my intention to show Him that I can do better and I can be perfect and I can walk it out." He thought he was there at one point. He actually said, "I'm a Jew of the Jew." Hebrew of the Hebrews. Amen. Concerning I am circumcised the eighth day according to the law. And while we're on the law, concerning the law, I am blameless. He lied through his teeth. He didn't even believe that. He might have projected that like the scribe and the Pharisee, but in his heart of hearts, he did not believe it. He knew it wasn't true. How do you know? Romans 7. Oh, he said, when I would do good, evil presents itself. I find that there is a law in my members. The flesh is at war with the spirit, and the spirit is at war with the flesh. So I can't do the things that I would, but when I would do the right thing, evil presents itself. I end up a miserable, wretched failure. You say, well, did he say wretched? He'll say it in a minute. Hang on. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved what? A wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Amazing grace. Amazing. Amazing. I'll tell you something. When we were in church and people picked at each other over every little, literally thing, there was nothing very amazing about grace. All grace did is give you a second chance to prove to God you wouldn't fail again. And you were on a tightrope without the grace of God. Literally, I want to live as holy as I can. I want to live as perfect. I'm still growing and I'm still headed in that direction of perfection. But there's none that doeth good. There's none righteous. If you don't receive it by gift, you'll never attain it any other way. If you don't receive it by gift, you will never attain it any other way. If you don't receive salvation as a gift, you will never get it any other way. There's no other way for you to be saved than by grace through faith. It is and always will be, always was and is to this day, the gift of God. Would you go to death row at Rayford Prison or one of the prisons that has death chambers, whether it be in the different ways they kill people today for their sins and crimes. Would you go to death row with me if there was someone on death row that sent a letter saying, I have done terrible things and I'm getting the justice for what I have done. But I want to be forgiven and I don't know if I can be. I don't know if God will have me. I don't know if I have any hope of going to heaven instead of hell. I repent for what I've done to the people I've done it to, but they'll never forgive me and I don't blame them. But could God forgive me if I'm honest and earnest? Is there any way that I can escape hell and go to heaven and be forgiven of my crimes and my sins? Would you go with me to death row and share a testimony with him? What would you tell him? Would you tell him what you did is beyond the pale? God could never, would never, and will never forgive you. Would you tell him that? Is that the message that we give to the sinner, no matter how deep in sin they may be? Grace isn't fair. Grace isn't fair. Grace isn't fair. If you try to make it fair, it's a gift no more. It's no more grace. I want to live for him because I love him. I honor him. And I want to represent him very well. I want to put my best foot forward for Jesus Christ today. And the reason that I want to do it is not to earn points. Somebody said, I'm going to give you a star for something. I don't know. It was recent. It was something this week. Somebody somewhere said, I'm going to give you a star. And I thought, oh goody, I get a star by my name. That's you know, give me a bonus. keep the sticky star. Can you say, man, hallelujah? Listen, will there be any stars in my crown? That was a song sung years ago. Dad said there was two churches. They were different denominations. They were sitting within hearing distance of one another, and they didn't have sound equipment so you could hear. And one church was singing, "Will there be any stars in my crown?" And the other was resonating because they believed they were all going to hell. No, not one. No, not one. We need to quit this foolishness. We need to quit this. Listen, we don't need to be soft on sin, and you know I'm not, because I've seen you squirm while I preach. I know, and I've squirmed with you. Listen, I'm not soft on sin. I'm not excusing sin. In fact, the reason the judgment's going to be so severe, how shall we escape that judgment if we neglect such a great salvation as this? Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Listen, very, listen, oh, that I could get this across. It's so important. Unconditional love can never be earned, but it can be received by faith. We've known and believed. You have to believe this to receive this. We've known and believed, 1 John says, the love that God has for us. You've got to believe it to receive it. Because if you're trying to figure it out and use reason and logic, there's no reasonable, logical reason for God to love you like that. There is none. Don't look for it. Don't try to show Him something that's worthy of it. Or don't try to feel worthy of it. Because you're not. But you know what would make you feel a whole lot better? You know what would make you feel a whole lot better? If you would let Him sup with you, and you with Him, and not disqualified. Say, no need me praying, I know He won't listen. I'm disqualified, I'm a big, fat failure. And you could be a little skinny failure, it doesn't matter. It covers the whole gamut, just so we cover everybody. Amen? Failure is failure. But for a Christian, failure is not when you fail. It's when you fail to get up and go on. You're not a failure if you fail. You're a failure and when you don't get up and go on and get back in the race. Can you say amen? God has a message here today, not just for us that are here, it's certainly for us, but also for anyone who I hope can hear it today. God wants you to get up and God wants you to go on. Amen. God wants you to get up. I got a letter from a pastor in, I don't know, Indiana, I think it was, Ohio. It's been so many years, so many letters. But this particular letter stood out because I had shared how I felt like such a hypocrite when I was preaching faith, healing, laying hands on the sick, praying for people, preaching under a heavy anointing, going through nervous exhaustion. How is it that I am not receiving? How is it that I'm not walking this out in my own life? And I felt like a failure because my faith must not be strong enough to receive. It can't be that God is unfaithful. It has to be on my part. And I told about going through a season of just torment with fear. And that should be foreign to me as a Christian. Fear not. Fear not. One of the most used terms that in the New Covenant is fear not. Because we live in a fearful world and a fearful time. And I told how God took me through it, walked me through it, kept me through it, brought me through it. Without my faith being at an optimum level. Questioning me and questioning Him. And yet He kept loving me. And the anointing kept coming to preach. I look forward to preach because I got a reprieve from all of the symptoms of nervous exhaustion when in the pulpit under the anointing. But when I got home, the sun started going down, that old darkness began to come back over me, and that deep depression and oppression, literal oppression, fear became a personified. It wasn't just something I experienced. It's something that you could almost feel it walk in the room. Now, don't get the jitters. I'm not talking about the spirit of fear, from the netherworld. I'm talking about my own spirit being in such a condition. I was burning out. I was giving out without drinking in. I was pouring out without stopping to drink in. I was involved in prison ministry. I was involved in mission ministry. I was involved in ministry of the church, and we had quite a few people and a whole bunch of friends of theirs that had needs. I was pouring out. I had a radio broadcast. I was pouring out without stopping to drink in. And I felt like a failure. I felt like I just want to go somewhere. I want to look at a painting of a pasture and an old red barn and some cows out in the field and a little old house sitting over there for me and Pamela and my doggie. Amen. And just let me go sit and wait on Jesus to come and get me, because I'm not worth much else. But I could be, if that's all he wants for me, that'll be fine. I will sit in my little house and wait for him to come and hold out. But he had more for me. He brought me through that deep valley so I didn't just give you. Just believe. Just get your faith out there. What's wrong with you, knuckleheads? When you go through that deep valley and you go through deep depression and you have a battle with fear, and you're a Christian, and you're a Christian minister, and you're in leadership, and God brings you through, and you know it wasn't just your faith that got you through. It was His favor, even when your faith was wavering. Lift up the hands that hang down, and strengthen the feeble knee, lest it be turned out of the way. I'm going to tell you what that means. It doesn't mean just you personally go to someone and encourage them. It means you. Now, this is different. I know. You got to think more deeply. You got to study more deeply. This means that you come out of that slump. You lift up your hands. You get back in the race instead of hobbling on the sidelines. Their encouragement is going to come when they see you back in the race. You running the race. A lot of people have been encouraged, not because I could go to them personally, be with them personally, talk to them personally, just to encourage them, but because of how God brought me through what I was going through. And it encouraged other people. This guy isn't Superman. He doesn't live in a bubble. But God's grace and God's love and God's faithfulness to him brought him through this. Therefore, my faith doesn't have to be astronomical for God to love me enough to bring me through what I'm going through. And even though my faith has wavered, if God could... See, David said it this way. He delivered me from the miry clay. He pulled me out of that I could not extract myself from. He did it. And He didn't just pull me out. He established my feet. He put my feet on a rock, that solid ground, so I wouldn't slip right back into that pit of depression. He put a song. And I guarantee you, David knew how to cry out and whine. You can find him doing that in the song. He knew how to cry, Lord, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Got impatient. He was completely human. And he voiced it to God. And God handled it and brought him through. And David ended up praising God. He said he put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise unto. We used to sing it. He lifted me from the miry clay. He set my feet upon the rock to stay. He put a song in my mouth today. A song of praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise ye Jah. It's where he was and where God took him from that caused other people to see what God did in his life and take courage in their own heart for what God could do in their life. So I'm not here to just give you a sermon, 4 points, 3 points, 10 points. My sermon, 25 points, but anyway. And you just follow all of those directions and you'll be fine. I'm here to let you know what God has done for me and what he's, it is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others. He'll do for you. Why? Because he doesn't distinguish you from anyone else. God has no stepchildren. Somebody say amen. Oh, my stepdad, Father God, my stepdaddy, no, you're not. No, he's your heavenly father. In fact, he's your Abba father. Abba, Aramaic term. First word that an infant uses when they recognize their dada. Two syllables so a baby can say it. Abba, dada, equivalently same. We call listen, without any disrespect, but recognize our relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, the way he sees us and the way he receives us, not as old sinners saved by grace, but children that are jointly seated with Christ. We are seated, Paul said, in heavenly places with Jesus Christ, in heavenly realms. Seated with Christ. Seated with him. The actual Greek says joint seating. We are not divine. That's the glory of it. We're not. We're not perfect. And yet, because of the grace of God, he has brought us into that kind of intimate, personal, fellowship relationship. Well, I don't deserve that. And I'm really good, and I don't deserve it. So I know he don't deserve it. I'm real sure she don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. When you come to the foot of the cross, you're not rich anymore. You may be a mogul with billionaire. I saw the three richest guys in America's faces the other day. They had attained the goal of multi-billionaires. And I thought, you know something? The real rich people know who they are in Christ, know where they're headed to live forever, and to know he's with them until they get there. And they found contentment with him providing for everything else in their life, because they still hadn't got over, and I don't believe we'll ever get over what grace has provided. I honestly believe when we get to heaven, I believe we're going to get there. How many believe that there's enough grace, enough love, that Jesus did enough? That Jesus did enough. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Hallelujah. Oh, let's say it together. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Glory be to God. The rest of it, though my sins were scarlet, he washed them white as snow. Praise God. He paid it all. He paid it in full. You can't add anything to it. You can live a life of gratitude for it. And that's where your holiness comes in. Your righteousness, your aversion to sin, so that you can look to God for the grace and help to overcome it. But you can't earn it. We had an argument right after a glorious church service and a church in the other church years ago with this lady from Arizona. She had recently come to Christ. And she wanted to argue at the end of the service. She spoke up at the end of the service. We were praying for people. She said, "It's not fair." She said those words. And I thought, what? What are you can get in the healing line. We don't distinguish because you're from Arizona. That's not up north. That's a far cry from New York, right? It's Is that South Arizona? Part of the South. Not the deep South, but South. Mason-Dixon line. It's not fair. I said, what? She said, my sister. She said, I've been saved for years and years, serving the Lord. And my sister was, she went down the litany of drugs and drink and divorces and Lord knows what else. She didn't go into detail. Thankfully, I don't want to hear it. Don't need to hear it. It's not an issue. We were sinners before we got saved. And that covers the all of it. Some were worse than others. Yeah, no. They were worse than others in the culture, in the legal sense, but they were not worse than others as God sees sin. For he that sins in one point is guilty of the whole law. You, concerning the law, blameless? No, Paul, you're dead wrong. Until he got it right, he was tormented trying to get it right. In Romans chapter 7, you see a man who had met Christ, who knew Christ, but hadn't come to a maturity in Christ. He didn't know who Christ was in him, and he didn't know who he was in Christ. And he called himself a wretched man. He was still trying. And we are warned about the Judaizers, they call them, especially in the book of Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you might receive another gospel, which is not another, but some have perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus. How did they pervert it? Because they were telling them, in context, be a Christian. Okay, this new Christian faith, you're following Jesus, there were miracles, yada, yada, yada. Okay? But you must be circumcised to be part of God's covenant children. You gotta be circumcised. And keep the law of Moses. Gotta keep the law and be circumcised. Remember the Apostle Paul? I was circumcised the eighth day according to the law. Concerning the law, I was blameless. And in Romans 7, he said, when I would do good, evil presents itself. I find there's a law in my members keeping me from keeping the law perfectly. The flesh is weak, you see, and the flesh and the spirit are in conflict. And every time that I would do right, I stumble and end up doing wrong. He said that law in my member is unbreakable. I can't attain it. I can't be perfect, therefore I'm depressed about it. And oppressed by the devil. You know he was. Because he's the accuser of the brethren. By the way, he's not the only accuser. You got another one that God uses to convict you. It's called conscience. God uses the conscience to convict you. When your conscience is seared, you can be no longer convicted. But the devil appeals to the same conscience that God uses to convict you, to condemn you. You're to reject condemnation from the devil. You're to receive and embrace conviction from God. Because that's God's love trying to bring you back to a place of safety and security in Him. If you don't reject condemnation, not only will the devil condemn you, your conscience will condemn you, and you will end up condemning yourself. My dad didn't find peace with God. After all the years in church, he was never sure he was going to heaven. Never sure a day of his life that he was going to heaven. And it took about 2 years of waiting on him and being a caregiver to him and taking him to appointments where we had a dialogue every single day that I convinced him that he was worthy through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now you probably thought he had it all together because he was a good man. He was a gracious man. He was a gentle man. He was a nice man. But he knew that's not enough. And he never felt the peace of knowing that he was saved. And that's a horrible place to be, because that means you could possibly go to hell for eternity. And that looms over you and creates a dread and a fear. And he lived in that. Pentecostal, be careful of one thing, of what the Galatians were facing. Because it was implied strongly to me when I got saved that there were certain works that not confirmed your salvation, works that brought you to... I couldn't even receive what I was so hungry for, and that is the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because I never felt that I made the grade to be worthy, because it was told, and I agree with it, he won't dwell in an unclean vessel. Well, I kept trying to clean the vessel best I could as a new believer. I had a record collection. I had money for two things. A lot of times I didn't have money for all the groceries or gas we needed, but I had money for that record that came out, that album, that rock and roll album. And I had money for cigarettes. Well, I had laid down my cigarettes. Saved me some money right there. Amen. Started. Yeah, I quit smoking Marlboro and Winston and started smoking OPs. What is OPs? Other people's. Yeah, I even told them at work, don't even offer me a cigarette. I have quit. Now, this is before I came to Jesus. I said, I have quit. I have quit smoking. I smoke no more. By the end of the night, they were lighting up, and I'm having a nicotine fit. And I go over and say, do you have a spare cigarette? They thought I was just going to put it in my mouth, not smoke it, just because of habit of having some. And I said, do you have a light? Let me suck on that cancer stick. I'd given all these things up. But it was constantly brought before me that you have to be worthy enough for this holy person to indwell. And I was in the altar trying to get worthy enough, because I never felt worthy enough. I was in the altar almost every service. And my heart's desire, I want to be right with you. I want to be, and that's a worthy, God honors that. But I could never attain where I felt I could receive by faith the Holy Spirit. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you to believe another gospel, which is not another, but some have perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ. What was the perversion? Keep the law and be circumcised. You'll be all right with God, but just having Jesus, that's not enough. It'll never be enough, and it's not. You know it's not enough. I said, don't you buy into that. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Not free to sin. Free from sin's sway and sin's power. Listen. Stand fast in the liberty. Some people have never entered into it. Some people were in it, but they dropped right back out of it. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be no more entangled in the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage, what was it? What did Jesus say? By the way, the context of this is not what you probably think it is. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. You know what that's about? Under people, those Judaizers, putting people under the law that have come to Christ as their Savior. Trying to blend law and grace. It's like oil and water. You're under one, you're under the other. I don't know how many people have come to my office. Actually, I put their fists down on my desk. I mean, they didn't want to fight or anything. I was glad for that. I'm too old now. It'd be elder abuse if anybody messes with me. Amen. You better not. If you mess with me, it'd be elder abuse. And besides that, Jimmy will get you. Amen. Glory to God. But they would beat on my desk with an Old Testament scripture in the Old Covenant, trying to blend the grace of the new, the standard of the new, with what was going on in ancient Israel under the law. I remember one situation. I said, listen, number one, we're the temple. This building isn't. We should honor it. God, we meet with God. God meets with us. We shouldn't do, but this is not the temple. This is not the temple. Wherever we're gathered is not the temple. There's no edifice you can build that is the temple. We're the temple. Number two, there's no sacrifices being offered in here every day. You can't, nobody bring in lambs, bulls, goats to be slaughtered and offered up. Number two, we don't kill our kids if they're so disobedient we can't handle them. No, we don't do that anymore. If you're going to go back there, you've got to bring all that's back there up here. And I don't believe you want to do that. Prophet prophesies. Prophecy fails. Stone him to death. You don't want to go there. You might not even want to identify as a prophet. They killed all the ones that failed during the election. We wouldn't have any people identifying as prophets. Come on, get real with me. God showed me that, no, he didn't. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Come out here so we can kill you. I mean, it's ludicrous. People trying to live in both books. There's parts of the old Jesus brought forward that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet Isaiah. But don't eat pork, because of course you don't. It'll get wormy out there in the wilderness. You don't eat pork, and you don't eat pork because he said don't eat it to distinguish yourself like circumcision distinguishes you. We're distinguished by the blood. We're distinguished by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the cross I'm crucified to the world. By the cross the world is crucified unto me. Hallelujah. But there are people in that old covenant that'll bring it up and quote it as if it's a new covenant principle for us as new covenant believers. Do you really want that? Do you really want to keep the law to the letter? Or go to hell for missing it? Do you really? It was our schoolmaster to bring us to God. And he said, I didn't come to destroy it, I came to fulfill it. How did he fulfill it? And how can we fulfill it? Two commandments kept fulfills all the prophets and the law. If you keep the two, you can't break the ten.
Boy, we're going to chew on this. I can see it. Rah, rah, brother, rah, 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 rah.
No, don't even start it with me. Don't even start it. If you keep the two, it's what the Bible said. Now, we got a Bible here in our labs. So right now, when you say, well, I believe this, I believe that. I don't care what you say you believe unless it's, you can give me Bible. Now, when we get down to the Bible, we have an issue. Because there's a lot of people obviously don't believe it. Because they won't receive it when it's put squarely before them. Because that would put me over here in this hyper-grace camp. I am not in that camp. I disdain that camp, these free tickets to heaven with no works to show that you've truly been saved. That's a lie, and it's going to deceive a whole lot of people that have bought into it. But I'm just as strongly committed to oppose legalists that say the blood of Jesus isn't enough and that grace has to be earned and merited. It's no longer grace. And that the gift of righteousness has to be, I have to work that out. Remember the scripture? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say work for it. It means to let what has happened in you begin to manifest in and through your daily life, behavior, conversation. We got to finish. Wow. Wow. Time flies when I'm having fun.
Amen. Amen.
The two commandments. Thank you for see, I was going to stop right there and it's going to be a cliffhanger. Jesus said, the scriptures teach, thou shalt love the Lord with all your heart. That is vertical. That's the first of the ten. Thou shalt love the Lord with all of your heart, and thou shalt love horizontal thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. They all hinge on those two. Keep those two. Well, what about thou shalt not kill if you love your neighbor? I don't think you're going to murder him or her. Especially if you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. By the way, if you don't love yourself in the sense of accepting who you are in Christ, not this inordinate self-love that the world is in, producing pride and selfishness, but this that would humble us before God. If you don't accept your acceptance with God, you can't love your neighbor as yourself because you don't love yourself. I'm happy with who I am in Christ. I'm not happy with not being better at it all. But I'm happy to be saved. I'm not trying to achieve something to show Him something. I want to achieve to honor Him. I don't fight to win these battles so I can watch TV without pain. I fight to win these battles so I can bring glory and honor to the King that I represent. Now let me brag on Him and push down pride. It's not pride, I assure you. I tremble when I say this. I don't remember in 50 years of preaching, I do not remember calling in because I was sick. I called in because my car wouldn't start. And Josh came all the way to Plant City, and I walked about four blocks to stand out on the road where he would have to come down so he couldn't miss me, to pick me up and bring me to church. Josh came one time, years ago, because my car wouldn't start, but I showed up. I was bivocational for 12 years, but I didn't miss a Sunday. I took off right after the morning service. There may have been a time I had to work that Brother Taylor may have, but it was an aberration. It was a one-time thing. But I never called in. When I asked you to pray for me, when Pamela asked you to pray for, oh, well, you never got sick. You don't know what it is. Oh, brother. Amen. You just don't know. I have blue things out of my nose that look like aliens from Pluto. Amen. I shouldn't be that graphic. I realize that. That's where they get the word booger from. Anyway. Dear friends, if you keep those two, thou shalt not covet. Instead of coveting what he has, if I love him like myself, Brother Taylor, I'm so glad you got that Coupe de Ville. I know it's been a desire of your heart for many years. God bless you for that Coupe de Ville. Make sure when the rapture comes, you will it to me. No, I plan on going. We rejoice in other people's blessings. We don't covet what they have. We don't take each other's wives, husbands, because we love them. We love them. We don't want to harm that marriage. We don't want to hurt that marriage. We want to bless that marriage. See, you can't break the commandment. You can't do it. You can't steal. I'm not going to steal something from somebody if I love him like I love me, because do unto others as you would have them. Oh, I know how we work it out. Do unto others before they can do unto you. No, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. How would you want them to treat you? That's how you, if you truly love them, are supposed to treat them. And you can't break the commandments. And you find yourself keeping the commandments because of the law written on the soft tables of your heart, not on the tables of stone. And Paul in Romans 7 is still got the stone before him, because he was a Jew of the Jews, circumcised the eighth day according to the law, concerning the law, blameless. And yet Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribe and the Pharisee, you'll in no wise enter the kingdom of God. If you don't come through the door, which is Christ, there's no entrance. There's no back door. So in closing, unconditional love says, I want you to let me into your life in a personal and intimate way. And if you will accept me on those terms of unconditional love, I'll restore you. Don't push away his kiss and say, I'm not worthy. Receive his kiss of acceptance. The next thing he did, tattered clothes, emaciated man, he said, go bring the best robe and put on him. He starts the restoration, but it starts with him receiving unconditional love from his Father and forgiveness and restoration. Because see, repentance brings restoration. Don't hesitate. Be zealous and repent. Have a zeal for it, because God restores. He restored him. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And bring the ring, and before you see dollar signs, the family crest, the signet ring, that if you sold a piece of property, you gave the deed to someone, wax from a candle was put on it, and you took the signet ring and you sealed it. You know what that meant was? He's got a nice robe, but he ain't family yet. He's got shoes on his feet because he's wore his out. He's really looking better, but he ain't family yet. Can you say, man, he is not accepted fully as a son would be accepted because of all that he's done. But when they brought him the ring, it wasn't like, oh boy, he got a diamond on that. Boy, that thing is sparkling. He's back rich again. Oh no, no. What his riches was being forgiven, unconditionally loved, and fully restored to family rights and privileges. When they put that ring on his finger, it meant he had all the privileges of the son that stayed home and never left. Amen. Isn't that a great restoration? God said, well, Paul, he looked down and said, what? Know ye not? Don't you get this? That you are not old sinners saved by grace? You are the sons of God. And if sons of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus, and Jesus, to prove that, he said, all that the Father has is mine. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to take of mine, which is what? All the Father has. And he's going to show it, S-H-E-W, communicate it to you. Not just to your intellect, but to your being, to your person. If he ever shows you this, it'll change your life. You will stand without shaking in the presence of God. Let's get Paul out of the horrible pit. He gets down to a weariness. What Jesus was talking about when he said heavy laden, burdened down with religious responsibilities. Not free to sin, but free to serve. My yoke, I'm free to make you free to serve. Hallelujah. You that are heavy laden, under the weight of it, I want to set you free from it. And don't get entangled in that yoke again, the scripture said. You can get tangled right back up in that yoke and lose the liberty of the sons of God. Amen? Hallelujah. So Paul says, when a do-good evil presents itself, I'm wore out. Oh, wretched man. Wore out from a fight. Weary. Worn out. No fight left. Still haven't won the battle between flesh and spirit. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin where a law is in effect? This flesh and spirit are at war. If he left us hanging right there, you're in a hopeless condition. Helpless. But he didn't. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ. Now don't put a period there. Chapters, verses, periods was for translation. It didn't stop as if that's it. It continues with that thought in chapter 8. Now, because he's a Christian, now that he's been washed in the blood of Jesus, now that he is a new creation, now that he's been reconciled to God, now that he calls God Abba, Father, through because of what Jesus did, now, therefore, there is no condemnation to them that are in Jesus Christ, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. You can't let the flesh rule you. You don't have to. You can reckon yourself to be dead to that part of your life and alive to God and start living in the now of your salvation. Can you say amen? But don't think you can so completely without living in that now of forgiveness, that now of unconditional love, that you can ever hope to overcome the flesh by your own human ability and resolve. You have to be resolved to overcome, but you have to love him enough, honor him enough, look to him enough, receive from him enough that you need to overcome. Because what did he tell Peter? The flesh is weak. Spirit's willing, but you've got an issue. The flesh is weak. Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? There you are sleeping while I'm agonizing in the garden. But he recognized the willingness of his heart and the weakness of his flesh. Isn't that a good and gracious God? He didn't condone the wrong. And Peter came to the place that he was not only willing to crucify the flesh, but to be crucified in his own flesh to honor his King, loving him back with that kind of deep devotion. That's what love did for Simon Peter. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Peter swore with an oath. Don't think of a four-letter word, that kind of oath. It was, don't swear and use God's name. Don't do that. You're getting over into something he's going to hold you highly accountable for. When they said, you're one of those people, followers of Jesus, he swore with an oath, in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I never knew him. And he failed, the most vocal, most verbal, most visible failure of all the apostles. And on resurrection morning, he's in a deep depression because he knows how badly he's failed. And he says to Mary, Jesus says, go and tell the disciples. Who's distinguished? The one hurting from his failure. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Why single him out? He's just one of them, and he's the worst one of them in terms of keeping the faith. Right? Why? He's hurting. He thinks I can't possibly forgive him and love him. Make sure he understands that I called him by name. Tell him I'm alive. So Peter goes out fishing after the resurrection. They don't catch anything. They come back in. They're tired and hungry. This is so practical, so personal. Don't leave God up there aloof and you down here in the little hole in the ground. Listen, they're tired. They're disappointed. They're hungry. They see a man cooking. There's a smell wafting in the air. I smell fish cooking. They don't have any fish, but somebody got a fish fry going right up on that bank. Let's put our boat in right there. Listen, go where the fish fry is. I can tell you now. Praise God. Hallelujah. Because there'll be grits. You know there will. Amen. And hush puppies. Can you say? You know they will. They put the boat in. He gets out. And who's cooking? Who's cooking? Who's cooking? For the man that said, I'm no worthy. I've disqualified myself from God's love and God's ministry. I go a-fishing. I know how to do that. I better just go do what I know to do and forget being a disciple. Certainly not an apostle. Jesus is cooking fish after the resurrection. He's cooking fish. How practical is that? Want a deep revelation? God loves you enough to cook you a fish when you are hungry. And especially when you feel dejected and rejected. And Peter goes up to that fire and he remembers, he can't help but remember, he was standing by a fire warming himself when he rejected Jesus three times. But finding this kind of unconditional love and acceptance three times to counteract the three times he rejected him, Jesus solicited his love for loving him unconditionally. Peter, lovest thou me? He wasn't impetuous this time. He was honest. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know my heart. But, oh, Lord, I'm adding my words here. He had to be overwhelmed with this kind of unconditional love. Why would he be so kind to me? Why wouldn't he look down on me? Why wouldn't he tell me, just stay in the boat, you rascal? Oh, you big talker. You said you'd do this and that, and look at you. I'm ashamed of you. You're a disgrace. No. He embraced him. By blessing him that way. He asked him a second time. Peter did it three times. Second time, do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Look in my heart now. See, the love is starting to reciprocate to Christ. We love him because he, what? First loved us. That's how we keep the commandment to love him with all. Is receiving by faith his love for us to stimulate that kind of love for him. Feed my sheep. What? You want me in ministry? You want me to go out there and represent you? You want me still? Peter, do you love me more than these? Yea, Lord, you know everything. You know it's true. Feed my lambs. How did Jesus get him back into that position? And get him out of the self-loathing. Judas went out and wept bitterly and killed himself, hung himself instead of seeking forgiveness. What restored Peter? I was always told it's when he got baptized in the Holy Ghost. With all of that power, he became another person. No, he did not. He became another person when he responded to unconditional love. And that's the only thing that'll cause you to be another person, because I've met tongue-talking people down through the years, and I can tell you, they're not doing as well as the power that they have represents. Without a knowledge and understanding of this love, it's easy to fall away while talking in tongues. I've seen people do it. Power in and of itself won't keep you, but a person that the Holy Spirit reveals to you and actually allows you to experience His love in your life, that'll keep you. That's what brings the devotion that keeps you close to God. Hallelujah. He is indeed worthy of it all. Worthy of it all. Hallelujah. Cast my cares. Can we do that? Is it a good one? You don't know? Okay, let's find out. Will you stand to your feet today? How many will pursue a relationship with God that He wants with you of intimacy and closeness? You just want to serve Him again. You want to be back where you were. Didn't know if you could get back. Do you know now that He wants you back? Do you know that? Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That evangelist from Ohio, Indiana, he said, I'd given up my credentials with my organization. He was Pentecostal. He said, I've given up on God using me. I'm not even sure that God loves me anymore. But I have heard your testimony of what God brought you through. And he said, I'm canceling my resignation. And more importantly, I'm back where I know God wants me to be, between me and Him. He has not rejected me. He has not given up on me. And then because I was candid and forthright in telling all the painful things I went through during that period, he said, if it's any consolation, Pastor Venable, through your pain, I have been healed. And that scripture just popped in my mind. Comfort one another with the same comfort wherein you are comforted of God. You see, if that man had heard that I was a superman, that I came through every trial standing like Samson with a jawbone in my hand, whooping up on some enemies of God. Amen. Everything is a beat down. It wouldn't have helped him come back. But if I got cast down and I seemed rejected and I went through it and God loved me enough to bring me through it and bring me back to where I am today. Hallelujah. 50 years I've been going through the battles of life, the struggles of life, the war, the spiritual warfare in the heavenlies, everything the devil can throw, he throws it. And he ain't done. He's relentless. He'll never give up. I got a little something on the email the other day, and it said, just a little encouragement. And it was little. It was about 30 seconds. And I just wrote back, a little encouragement goes a long way. I eat up encouragement. I dine on it. I'm ravenous for it. Praise God. Because this is a discouraging world that we're living in. But God is faithful. And God is good today. Let's have that song and we will dismiss. You get something out of this service.